We are starting a new series today that I'm really excited about. This series really was birthed sometime at the end of the spring, maybe beginning of the summer, when I was praying and looking at the schedule, and my wife sent me this message by a South African. How did I do? Any South Africans? How was that? So I'm working on it. A message by this guy, and he prefaced it by saying, "This is going to be a message that will change your life." And there was this beautiful energy and excitement and movement within that message. And we'll hear various pieces as we go throughout this series. But church, I promise you, if you take these principles and apply them into your lives, it will change your life. Does anybody want that? Man, I want that. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm blessed. We live in this amazing place. Thank you, Lord, for the coast. Amen? And if you're visiting here, don't worry. One day you'll get to live in the place that's one of the closest places to heavens. Right? I have an amazing wife and amazing kids, amazing family. My parents have moved to me. I am so blessed, but man, do I want God's change in my life. I want more of Him. I want His fullness. I want to be able to take every step knowing with confidence that I'm hearing so clearly from God and acting and moving the way that He is calling and directing. Do you want that? And so our series title is Get Desperate. I want you to say that with me on 3, 1, 2, 3. Get Desperate. Okay, now that wasn't even good. Sometimes I'll give you a little encouragement. Come on. Take a deep breath here. On 3, 1, 2, 3. Get desperate. There we go. Okay. Now, you might be holding back on saying that because you're going, why do I want to get desperate? Being desperate is one of the worst things ever. It's this negative thing. And here's what I want you to understand. That getting desperate can have a positive edge to it. Because getting desperate in this application means it's this needing or wanting something very much. And I need and I want God's movement in my life very much. And I need and I want God's movement in our church very much. And so, church, there's a call in this season for us to get desperate. To sift off all the layers and come right to the bottom and go, this is what my life is anchored on. Do you want that? Me too. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 27. This is going to be one of our anchoring scriptures for this series. And as I read through it, we're going to read through all of it. What I want to invite you to do is, if you have a pen or pencil, take your Bible out, underline it. If you've got your app, your Bible app, you can use the highlight application in there. I want you to listen very clearly. Because we know that one of the ways that God speaks to us is through Scripture. I want you to listen very clearly for what God has for you in this, for where He's prompting, where He's calling. And so, Lord, right now as we read Psalm 27, we invite your movement. We invite you to open our eyes. In Jesus' name, wherever the enemy has distracted us or pulls us away, we command you to silence so that we can hear from our God who loves us. So again, just listen carefully. Listen for that word. Listen for that phrase. You can read up on the screen. You can read in your scripture. You can close your eyes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I just want you to pause, just take a moment of silence. Find that word or that phrase or the idea that was communicated there. And just hold that in your heart. Hold that in your mind, hold that in prayer before the Lord. Lord, you speak, you call, you draw, you lead. Open our ears to hear you. Give us courage to follow you. Okay, church, open your eyes and turn to somebody near you. If you're by yourself, you might have to lean back or forward and just share what the word or the phrase or the idea was. Just share that with somebody beside you, somebody close to you. If you don't remember the exact word, share the idea. Okay, I'm going to draw you back here. Good job, church. Did you hear that? That was our voices of God speaking to us. What a gift. What a gift. A number of years ago, I was involved in a guide training program or an outdoor leadership program. The goal there was to equip you to be able to take people and move them through the wilderness no matter what the circumstances. And so in the first year, we did a bunch of survival scenarios and we were given various tasks, teamed up as guides. And one time, my co-guides and I were given the task of our instructor came barreling out of the darkness at 4-something a.m. in the morning, shouting, "There's a fire! There's a fire!" And what it was this scenario that he had set up. And in this scenario, there was this forest fire that had cut off all of our regular access ways back to the lake and down back to the roads where we would get out. And we had to navigate our way through the bush over terrain that we didn't know, where there were no paths, over cliffs where we had to set up ropes and carefully get our clients, who were our peers, through this scenario. Man, that was exciting. What an experience that was. We actually managed to get everybody out safe. Nobody was hit by the fire. We navigated the cliffs okay, and we made it through. See, in survival, there are a number of key things. Shelter, water, fire, food would be key ones if you are going to stay put. Now, if you're just wandering out and people know where you are and you're not responsible and you know that they'll come and look for you, those are the best things to have, and the best thing to do is to stay put. Note for if you're wandering, because the wilderness is pretty close to us here. Now, it's another scenario if you have to get from point A to point B and something around you has changed, like the scenario I said. In that case, you need navigation tools. Now, in our world, we depend heavily on technology. All guides will have a GPS. They'll be using those. What happens if it malfunctions? What happens if you lose it? Well, you go back to the very basics of having this thing with a needle that goes like this. Anybody know? Compass. Right? And it points north. What I want to suggest to you is as we are looking at getting desperate, remember, needing or wanting something very much, more than initially at least, changing the way that we're going, we need to start by changing our direction. Getting desperate starts with an adjustment, a recalibration in our direction. You know that if you have a bearing, so what do I mean by bearing for those of you who haven't used a compass before? If you're plotting, let's say you're traveling on a 19 degree bearing. If you just hold it in your hand and walk generally in the area of 19 degrees, you could actually end up in 20, 25, 30 degrees, which means after a long ways, you're going like this, and where you wanted was over there. Do you know what I mean? I think that often happens in our spiritual lives. We think we're going close enough. This is the way that we started. This is the way that I understand it. My experience actually is trumping the truth of Scripture, and I'm going to go this way. And actually, the bearing is off of the north. That is the one thing. The bearing is off of the one thing. Now, David tells us what the one thing is in this text. It's to be with God. It's to look to God. It's to hear from God. God is the one thing. God is the one thing. We're going to drop down to that. So hold in your mind that idea of bearing. Hold in your mind that idea of desperation, of longing, of needing or wanting something very much. If you look through this first part of the passage, this echoes, I believe, the word that God has given us as a church. And that is, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. We've heard testimony of people who have applied and lived it out. We have seen it, and many of us have experienced, maybe are even experiencing right now, what it means to have fear. David gives us really clear guidelines. God is my light. He is the one who has saved me. Of what should I be afraid? See, when you take it back, when you push all the things aside and you come to the true thing that matters, that is that you are loved by God. That you are pursued by God. that there's nothing you can do that will separate you from that. There's nothing that you could have done. There's nothing that you will do that can take you out of His love. And when you understand His light and your salvation, it banishes all fear. Now, fear can be caused, it can be a result of any number of things. I'm going to read through a few, and I just want you to listen. I want you to listen for if any of these are fear points for you. Because I know with confidence that God longs to shatter those. To break you from fear. To give you and set you into freedom. So listen, fear is and can be a result of a lack of trust. Fear is really, it's a result of a lack of trust. Trust in what? Here. Trust that God is real. I don't see God. I can't touch Him. Is God truly real? A lack of trust that God actually and really loves us. I face difficult situations. If God really loved me, then I wouldn't actually face any difficult situations. It's a lack of trust that is God actually, is God involved in my life? I've been carrying this issue for years now, and I've asked God to touch it, and I've even had people pray for it, and I still have this issue. Is God even involved? I know that He's real, but is He involved? I know that He loves me, but is He actually involved in my life? Fear could be a result of a lack of trust that God is big enough. Is God actually big enough to overcome my wrestle? Is He big enough to overcome my burden? And finally, this one that I think touches into all of them. Do we trust that God is really good? See, because as soon as we understand God as a good dad, it builds our trust in all of those other areas. There are apologetics for each one of those points. And what I mean by that is there's an example, a reason, a lesson, a means that we can point to Scripture and experience to explain how God is trustworthy, that God is real. But the reality is, church, is we find ourselves in the midst of a battle. We find ourselves in the midst of a battle and in some ways behind enemy lines. And it's a battle that was won on the cross. And the fullness that God has for us is available to us. But really it comes to us accessing and driving and becoming desperate to obtain that fullness. Does God like that you're sick? Absolutely not. Does God like that you have relational chaos in your life? Absolutely not. Is it His will for any of those? Absolutely not. And therein lies where we enter into the battle. But before we go fighting the battle, we have to be oriented right. Our eyes have to be fixed on the one true God. Our trust has to be in Him, that He loved, that He loves us, that He's made a way. Something has to change. Something has to change in order for us to move from no trust or partial trust or almost all trust to complete trust. Anybody here really good at change? Anybody here love to change? All right, there's a few of you. Okay, so we need you actually leading as we move into this place of trusting, because there's a reality that change is difficult. We become set in our ways. And as I was studying this week, I came across all of these psychological factors. Even our neural pathways in our brains become in this line that we keep going back to the same decision after same decision after same decision. The time that it's the hardest to pick up an exercise routine in order to gain physical health is right at the beginning, because you have to overcome so many rhythms that you've already established. And until you get to the point where you go, man, I really, really want to get healthy, it's almost impossible to overcome those. Do you know what I'm saying? The same is true for us in our spiritual lives. Until we filter away all of the things that stand in the way, and we come to that place of desperation, God, I just want You. It is so difficult to adjust our trust, to adjust our patterned way of thinkings, to lose our fear, to lose our doubt, and to press into the truth of who God is for us. And that's why I'm saying at the very start, this getting desperate is rather than racing off in a way, it's actually orienting ourselves to true north. It's orienting ourselves to God. This is what David says in verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I see there's three things that I hear David saying in this. The first is a need to live with God. The second is a need to look at God. And then the third is to both ask, and we've got that in parentheses, because we're generally pretty good at asking for stuff. The challenge comes in the waiting and the listening. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. See, something shifted from when David wrote this to where we are now. See, Jesus accomplished something as He went to the cross, as He died on the cross, as He pulled all of our sins to Himself and then rose again. See, He made a way for us to become the dwelling place of God, to be filled with God. See, David's cry was that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And I would suggest that our cry needs to be an increased awareness that God is dwelling in us, seeking to gift us, seeking to empower us, seeking to free us, seeking to break all of the doubts, seeking to instill within us that deep trust. See, God is longing to set us on that correct bearing. What's essential is that we come to the place of trusting that He's good, of trusting that He has our best at heart, of trusting that even when things are difficult, He's guiding us. And see, once we understand that God is residing in us, we come to that place of being able to look at God, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord. It's not often in our busy schedule that we make space to pause and to be still and to just gaze on the beauty of the Lord. Well, Joel, you just said that you don't see God. Yeah, I'm talking about this prayerful stance of pausing and just looking at God. And I say that in a spirit of confession, that God is calling me in this season, and He's spoken it through a number of people and to myself, to move into that place, to return to that place of just waiting and resting and looking at Him. Because when we set our eyes on God who loves us, His beauty overcomes everything else and puts everything else in perspective. Do you know what I mean? We have these moments, these experiences, these points in time. Sometimes it's during worship this morning. Well, it could have been one of them. It was for me. And then we go back to the normal. And what David is saying is this is what I want all the time. I am desperate for you, God. And it's in that gazing that we come to that place of listening to seek Him, of listening to what God says. See, all of these things happen as we become desperate. We recognize that we need or we want God. Now, if you pause right now, exactly where you at, and you look out at this coming week, what is your desperation oriented towards? Whose kingdom are you building? Is it yours? Is it somebody else's? If you look at the way that you're functioning, you're managing your finances right now, are you desperate for God's kingdom or your kingdom or something else? And it may be that you've never even thought of that. And what I want you to hear is not condemnation. There is zero condemnation right now. There is only rich invitation. Every single one of us here is making mistakes. Every single one of us here it hasn't yet stepped into the fullness. And what I'm saying is we need to make that step towards it. We need to recognize what it is that we're needing or wanting, and we need to shift that towards the Lord. It's possible that you're sitting there going, well, that just sounds like something for super holy people. Or that sounds like something that I saw on YouTube where people just lost their minds and were doing weird things. And I don't know if I want to be desperate like that. Or that sounds like the people in the Bible who were these amazing, mighty people. I'm just ordinary. First thing I want to say is, we're all just ordinary. Second thing I want to say is, man, does God love to use us ordinary people? Man, does He love to use us. There's this verse in this Psalm, chapter 10. It says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, scholars debate about what this is, and so I just want to present this to you as a possibility. I don't want it to be gospel. This is not something that I would climb a hill and plant a flag on. But some suggest that this implies that something out of sorts with the way that David came to be. That he was forsaken by his father and mother. It could have been a result of some kind of affair. It could have been a result of something outside of marriage. We don't know exactly what it is. Now, before you get upset, just pause for a second. Scripture says, though my father and mother forsake me. His father and mother have in some sense forsaken him. Where was he when Samuel came to Jesse and said, Samuel, remember, Samuel is this prophet. His job was to go and find the replacement king for King Saul because King Saul was making a mess of things. King Saul started desperate, but he wasn't quite the ordinary guy. He was the tall, good-looking, the guy that looked like he should be the king. And he made a mess of things. And so God said to Samuel, go find my new king. And he goes to Jesse, and Jesse stands all of his sons, his boys, his strapping boys in front of him. And Jesse looks at them, and what does he say? It's not one of these guys. Do you have any others? And the other was in the field with the sheep, the lowly of low. Remember when David, even after he was chosen, went and was bringing supplies to his brothers on the line when they were battling and it was about to be Goliath? What did his brother look at David with? Delight? Oh, come here, my brother. I'm so happy to see you. No, it was this disdain. Even though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. You may be in a place where you feel forsaken, where you actually experience having people close to you, friends, family, turn their backs on you, look at you with hatred, speak lies about you. And if you're in that place, I pray and I speak the peace, the true peace of Jesus over you. And I speak this truth. God will not, God does not forsake you. Look at who Jesus gathered around him as he began his ministry. He gathered a bunch of Galileans, which in that context, these Galileans, they were looked at with disrespect. Their lineage was questioned. It was suspected that they were joined with other people groups. They were workers. They weren't educated. They didn't know what was going on. And yet Jesus changed the world with them. Remember this idea of, I don't really want to get desperate. That's just for the holy people. That is for every single one of us. Every single one of us. John, 1 John 4:16 says this. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So here's the reality. Every single one of us is going to come to a place of judgment. We're going to stand before God, and He'll judge us. And there are so many different layers of that judgment and so many different arguments. But let's just stand on this place where we understand that one day we will come before God in judgment. And because of what Jesus did, those of us who confess a faith in Jesus will stand before Him, received in love. In another part in Scripture, it talks about the rewards that we'll receive as well, based on our faith, based on our actions, based on our desperation. Based on this understanding of what we need and what we want very much. Church, make this point a marker on your life, that there is a need for us to get desperate. There's a need for us to shift away all the things in our life, to get desperate, to set our eyes on God. Now here's the thing. When Jesus said, seek God's kingdom first and everything else will be added to you. Right? He says that in Matthew 6. Before that comes this idea of giving, this idea of prayer, this idea of fasting, this idea of money, this idea of worry. All of these things are in the mix. And Jesus says, hey, set your eyes on the kingdom and all of those things will be given. It doesn't mean that having stuff is wrong. It doesn't mean that having family is wrong. It's a gift. It's a beautiful thing. It's something that we're called to. But the thing that we're supposed to be oriented on and desperate about is our eyes on God. First John 4:18, there is no fear in love. No fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. God's love drives out fear. Can I invite the worship team to come up? Verse 13 and 14, this is where the psalm closes. It says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. There's this reality, church, that many of us are facing difficult moments. But it does not mean that God isn't with us. It does not mean that God has abandoned us. It just means that we're in the midst of a battle. And see, David knew what that meant. And the people in Scripture knew what it meant. And if you look at the timeline of the way that God moved in Scripture, He would call somebody, generally an ordinary person, because He loves to use ordinary people. He would call an ordinary person to something. And there would be a timeline. Sometimes it was a year, sometimes it was 5, 10, 15, 38 or more years before they would actually see the fulfillment and the call. And there would be moments where those people would turn their eyes away, but generally there was this desperation for the one thing, the dwelling with, the resting in, the seeking, the listening to God. Church, there's a time, the time is now for us to make the change. It's a time for us to identify what the one thing is that is worth our focus, worth our devotion. And so we're going to move into communion right now. And if you're here and you've never done communion before, this is where we remember the new covenant. This is where we remember that Jesus wrote with his blood a new covenant. That means that we're not stuck or trapped by the things that we do or have had done to us, that we're new. And so as you come forward, I want you to think of this. What does it mean in my life to be desperate for the one thing? And then take the bread that's given to you. Can I invite our ministry teams to come up for the communion? Take the bread, and you can eat it there, or you can eat it back at your seat, but hold the cup, and we're going to take the cup together. And so, Lord, we gather here as your children. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way. We thank you that you have grabbed on to us. And we remember, Lord, we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you were with your disciples, gathered together, and you took bread and you broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." And so we just pray an opening of our eyes, Lord. An understanding of what it is we need to lay down, what we need to shift, and where we need to reorient. So thank you, Jesus. So just invite you, church, as you're ready.
Spirit of the living God,
Can I invite you to stand, church? So I believe that God wants to drive out fear. He wants to drive out anxiety. He wants to drive out things that we've been holding that aren't ours to hold. And so I just want to invite us into just a posture of gazing on the beauty of God. And then listening to what it is that He wants to overcome in your life. And so just invite you to, now I've invited you to stand. If you need to sit to do this, that's okay as well. But just take a moment and listen to what it is that God wants to drive out. Remember, perfect love drives out all fear. So, church, in our hands, we hold this new covenant that is perfect love. And what Jesus did means that any obstacles, any hurts, any things where we're trapped, we have access to freedom. So the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the cup. He said, "This is My blood shed for you. This is the new covenant." Now as you take this and drink at church, just one moment, if there's something really clearly that God has said, I want to drive this out, I just want you to speak that. Speak it quietly. You don't have to speak it so your neighbor hears, but speak it out loud. In Jesus' name, anxiety, go. Something simple like that. It doesn't have to be elaborate. And then take the cup. The church, I bless you. I bless you in Jesus' name. And what that means is I just pray the overwhelming, freeing presence of Jesus over us. His empowering presence as we go from here, that we would understand what the one thing is and step into it fully. Have an amazing week. Now, while I've got your ear, there's so much power that God has for us, and so much truth that's been spoken, even just in the Scripture. The danger is that we walk from here and say, "Oh, that was a great Sunday," and then go back into our lives. And that's the whole point of these community groups, is that we would have a place to actually go, to build up, to challenge, to be challenged. And so if you haven't signed up for a community group, I want to invite you to do that. Make that a priority. That's where I believe we're going to keep growing, where we're going to see God move in our lives, move in our life as a church. All right, have a great week.